Let us turn together now in God's Word to Romans chapter 1. Our text for this morning is verses 18 through 32, but we'll begin our reading in verse 16. In this text this morning, we begin a large section in the book of Romans in which Paul's aim is to make sure that everyone understands that no one is righteous before God, but rather all stand condemned before God. He has just declared to us that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed. And yet it's against the backdrop that we begin this morning, that black backdrop of sin, that the good news of Jesus Christ stands all the more clearly. The section that we're beginning actually continues on all the way to chapter 3 and verse 20. And what Paul begins here is a section addressing primarily the Gentiles in the Roman church. With those words, let us give our careful attention again to God's holy word. Hear now God's word. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another. Men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Well, this last week we celebrated Independence Day. We had a parade here in Monument to celebrate our freedoms. And now while we celebrate national independence, and that is certainly a good thing, I want to ask you a related question. Is independence always a good thing? Now, you might know where, as we've just read the text, you might see where we're going. what happens when a nation, what happens when individuals declare their independence from God. Last week, in verses 16 and 17, we read that the gospel is the power of God for salvation for any who believe, because in it the righteousness of God is revealed. Many object to that truth. Many object that the gospel is offered to those who will believe, who will have faith in Jesus Christ. They say it is too narrow. God should just save all. Well, there's something flawed in that thinking. It's only too narrow if you assume that there are people on this earth who are seeking God, who want to be reconciled to Him. In our text this morning, Paul proves that mankind's condition is far worse than we care to imagine. In our own sinfulness, we like to believe in some at least basic level of inherent goodness in man. But the scriptures paint a much starker picture. God's righteousness must be revealed to us powerfully in the gospel, precisely because of how bad our condition is in our lost estate. You need the power of the gospel to rescue you from the blindness that comes from sin. In our text this morning, we see a bit of a downward staircase, three downward steps into the depravity of sin. And you'll see that you've got an outline there on the back of your bulletin, and it will highlight each of those steps. Without this understanding, without an understanding for just how lost we are, we will never look to Christ. We'll never see Him as He is. The mercy of God offered to sinners for salvation through faith. And we see this highlighted so clearly in the matter of worship. When we refuse to worship God, God responds by giving us up to the things that we desire instead. Let's consider first truth expressed and suppressed. When Adam and Eve faced temptation in the garden, they were presented with a subtle lie concerning God. This lie got them to question the goodness of God. Here were two people that knew who God was, but they began to doubt who God was. This was a lie that both Adam and Eve should have rejected in favor for the truth about God, but instead they suppressed that truth, they believed the lie, and then they plunged the whole human race into the chaos that we see around us. Paul begins here by declaring that the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. Yet mankind, in and of themselves, will suppress the truth about God in our unrighteousness. The text wants to make very clear to us that God has revealed two things to us that no one can deny. The first is the wrath of God. The wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. This ungodliness is our godlessness. It speaks about our orientation to God. We want to turn from Him. We want to put Him behind our backs and ignore that He exists. And then that comes out in our unrighteousness or our orientation to one another. Because we are not rightly oriented to God, because we ignore Him, it comes out in our actions. But you might ask the question, well, where is this wrath then being revealed? I don't see it with my eyes. Some have wondered, do we see God's wrath revealed in the natural disasters that we experience? And while that may be the case, that may be a form of God's wrath, that's not what Paul is talking about here in Romans chapter 1. You see, Paul goes on to describe the wrath that is being revealed. And it's revealed in the chaos of sin that we see in this world. When mankind rejects God and refuses to worship Him, He responds to them, allowing them to go after their desires. And that we see is God's wrath. That is punishment in and of itself. But the second thing that we see that has been revealed clearly is this knowledge about God. The text says that His invisible attributes, His eternal power, His divine nature, these things have been clearly perceived. It says that God has made it plain to mankind. God has shown it to them. Every person knows God, despite what they may claim. Atheists say there is no God. I told you a couple of weeks ago that 65% of the people that live in this community claim to be atheists. They will tell you there is no God. You know on the truth of God's word that they are not speaking the truth. They know He exists. Agnostics claim there's not enough evidence to know there is a God, but both these groups simply lie. They not only lie to you, they're lying to themselves. They have an internal struggle. God's word tells you they know God. He has revealed Himself to them. Well, then why is it that these people continue in their sin? This is part of what we see. This is God's wrath being revealed. They suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Now, boys and girls, you might wonder, what does it mean for something to be suppressed? And I want you to imagine just a big spring up here that stands maybe 7 feet tall. If I wanted to hide that spring from you, I would have to push it down. I would have to suppress that spring down so that it would be hidden behind this pulpit. Well, that's what God says we do with the knowledge of God. We press it down in our sinfulness. We press it down so that it may be hidden. Well, what's true when you're suppressing something? You have to continue to suppress it. It takes your effort. And this is who each and every one of us is apart from God's grace. We will suppress the truth about God. Think about how clearly and ironically this is illustrated in the study of the sciences. In almost every field, maybe every field of the sciences, it's hard for you to be a believer in God and to succeed in those fields without at least some pushback. But think about it. The only content that can be studied is God's creation. And the only tools that we can use to study God's creation are themselves a part of God's creation. You can only study those mountains which were created by God by using the eyes that He gave you. And yet it's in the sciences that we see so much this wrath of God being revealed. Because it's the very people who stand so closely to God's creation, using God's creation to study, that they say there is no God. This is who we are apart from God's grace. Paul then gets to his verdict when he says they are without excuse. He says, though they knew God, they neither honored Him nor gave thanks to Him. And here Paul gets to the heart of the problem. This is a worship issue. Mankind will either rightly worship God or will turn, rejecting Him, and will worship some form of the creation. And what happens is, if you do that, if you turn from God, you become futile in your thinking and your heart will be darkened. You will continue to suppress the truth, and without the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit, without the Holy Spirit giving you sight so that you can see this problem, you will remain happily darkened in your sin, just awaiting judgment to come. Well, that's not all. Let's go on to that second step downward as we consider what I've titled here, exchanged and given up. There's a pattern here in the text in which mankind three times exchanges something in favor of something else, exchanges something good for something evil. And then God responds to those exchanges by giving man up to their desires. It is a scary, a frightful thing when God gives us up to our sinful desires. C.S. Lewis famously wrote in The Great Divorce, there are only two kinds of people in the end. Those who say to God, "Thy will be done," and those to whom God says, "Thy will be done." The first exchange that we see here is that mankind in their sinfulness exchanged the glory of God for the images of creation. It says, for the images resembling mortal man, birds, animals, and creeping things. Worship is absolutely central to who you are. God created you to worship, and He created you to become like the thing that you worship. Worship determines who you are becoming. Psalm 115, which we will sing after the sermon this morning, speaks of the foolishness of idolatry. It talks about the man who forms an idol, and it says it has eyes, but it cannot see. It has ears, but it cannot hear. It has a mouth, but it cannot speak. But then it says, and all who worship it will become like it. You become like the thing you worship. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, in contrast, tells us that those who are united to Christ, those who are believing and trusting in Jesus Christ, have had a veil removed from their eyes, so that by faith they might behold the Lord Jesus Christ. And in beholding Him, we are conformed into His image. Mankind rejected the worship of God for all sorts of various forms of idolatry. In the context here, Paul is likely speaking of actual idols that were carved from stone or wood. And although we don't see a lot of that in our day, there's no less any number of idols. Calvin famously said that our hearts are little idol factories. How prone are we to make an idol of all of the good things that God has given us, to make an idol of relationships, to make an idol of work, to make an idol of our reputation, to make an idol of material possessions. The list goes on and on and on. Apart from God's grace, we will make an idol of the creation instead of worshiping the Creator. The text goes on to say, here's the first given up. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to dishonoring their bodies among themselves. God says, fine, you want to reject me. You don't want to worship me. You want to worship the creation. I'm going to give you up to your desires. Again, this is a frightful thing. We don't want our natural desires. We need to be changed and delivered from them. Look at what they're given over to. It's called the lusts of the heart, lusts of the heart, to impurity and to dishonoring their bodies. When we reject God in favor of something else, we ultimately end up harming ourselves. We're given over to sinful passions as we are enslaved to them, so much so that we live in a state of dishonoring our own bodies, not even realizing the harm that we are doing. But we should remember that the behaviors described here are not the root problem. They're a result of the exchange that happens in worship. Because we do not love God, all of our loves become disordered. When we suppress the truth, God hands us over to those disordered desires in the other areas of our life. Well, there's a second exchange. The second exchange is that we exchange the truth about God for a lie. Now notice what happens. Following worship, then comes knowledge or truth. You will worship whatever you deem to be worthy of worship, and in man's rejection of God and in his suppression of the truth about God, as we ignore his divine nature, his eternal power, we end up worshiping things that are created, things that are temporal, things that cannot do anything. You either worship something above you or you worship something below you. God or the creation. Man was created to exercise dominion over the creation. But because of our rejection of God, we end up becoming slaves to the creation. I want you to hear the stupidity that follows this idolatry. This is the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 44. He describes a time or a man who is making an idol. He says he cuts down a tree because he's going to form an idol out of it. But along the way, he gets cold. And so he lights a fire from that same tree. And later he gets hungry, so he cooks food over the fire. And yet then he forms an idol out of it. Listen to how the stupidity, the ignorance that follows such idolatry. It says, and the rest of it he makes into a god. His idol, he falls down to it and worships it. He prays to it and says, deliver me, for you are my God. And just as a quick aside, we do that with whatever it is that we worship. But here, if we worship any portion of the creation, this is true of us. They know not, nor do they discern, for he has shut their eyes so that they cannot see, and their hearts so that they cannot understand. No one considers, nor is there knowledge or discernment to say, half of it I burned in the fire. I also baked bread on its coals. I roasted meat and have eaten. And shall I say to the rest of it, or shall I make of the rest of it an abomination? Shall I fall down before a block of wood? He feeds on ashes. A deluded heart has led him astray. And he cannot deliver himself or say, is there not a lie in my right hand? When we reject God and we worship something else, we are deceived by it. It's so bad that we cannot even see the foolishness of it. And so God gives us up to it. It says, for this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. You were created to find God as your greatest passion, to enjoy Him, to delight in Him. And yet you will, if you give up the worship of God, you will be given up to passions, dishonorable passions. Your mind will be blinded and you will be enslaved to idols of your own choosing. That brings us to the third exchange. Here we come to an exchange. First it was worship, then it was knowledge, and now this comes out in our actions. It's what we do with our bodies. And it says, strikingly for us, women exchanged natural relations for those contrary to nature. Men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men. Here the sin of homosexuality is chosen and set forth before our eyes as the lowest step in these exchanges. Actually, there's going to be one more. It gets worse. But this sin is highlighted because likely for two reasons. One, as I told you before, this passage here is written with the Gentiles in mind. And the sin of homosexuality was a sin that was a particularly Gentile sin. It wasn't the Jews. The Jews actually prided themselves that they weren't like the Gentiles in this sin. So that's one reason. The other reason, though, is that it highlights the graphic nature of the exchanges that take place when we exchange the worship of God and the knowledge of God. It's just as bad as this grotesque exchange that takes place. This is evidence of God's wrath being poured out. When we exchange the worship of God for an idol or the truth about God for a lie, it's just as contrary to nature as this sin is. And homosexuality, as Paul's going to go on and give us a whole host of other sins, it's just one example of what flows from a failure to worship God. How much more ought we to see every aspect of our lives that is disordered as a result of the sin and our fallen condition? We ought to see it as a result of our failure to worship God. And how much more ought we to return to God to worship Him rightly? That leads us to the final given up. It says in verse 28 that God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. To a debased mind. Listen to this list of sins. He says they were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Because we gave up God, because we did not worship Him, God gave over mankind to the worship of the creation, which led to every form of sin and disordered living as is possible. This again highlights that principle that you become like what you worship. We were designed, we are created as image bearers of God. We are to worship Him and reflect Him. But if we worship something else, if we worship the creation, we will become like it. Everything begins with worship. Our understanding of the truth flows from our worship. And then our actions, our lifestyles flow from our understanding of the truth. So when we reject God, our minds will be starved from the life-giving worship of God. God's wrath is revealed in God honoring or God dishonoring lifestyles. And these are punishment in and of themselves. If you sit here this morning, not blinded by your sin, able to see God's wrath, able to see God's mercy, then praise God for His mercy upon you. How many people have rejected themselves? They said, I'm going to turn my back on God because I want to be free. I want to be free from God. And what did they find later? Whether they see it or not, they are simply enslaved to their own passions. That freedom that they sought results only in a life of suffering and sorrow and ultimately in judgment. And if that were not enough, there's one more step down. And what I've labeled for you here, practiced and approved. The text says that though they know God's righteous decree, that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. What a striking verse. The scriptures teach us that mankind knows God's righteous decree. They know that those who practice sin deserve to die. And yet, in that blinded state of sin, they know this. Yet they continue to do so and they give hearty approval to those who practice them. This is the height of insanity. It'd be like a big six-lane highway full of traffic heading towards a bridge that you know is out. And yet you see people with their windows down, hooping and hollering, encouraging one another to drive faster. That is the world that we live in. They know God's righteous decree. that they ignore it, they suppress it. And all what they do is they run after sin and they encourage others to do the same, knowing God's judgment is coming. But lest we think that this text is only for them out there, we need to remember that this is who we are by nature. By nature, you and I would be on that same highway, pedal to the metal, driving for that bridge that is out, awaiting sure death. This is who we are apart from God's gracious intervention. Later on in this same book, Paul will cry out, "Who will deliver me from this body of death?" You will not cry that cry. You will never cry out to God without His grace, showing you your need, showing you that judgment is coming and that He has provided Jesus Christ. You need the intervention of the Spirit to enlighten your minds, to see both your sin and to see Christ given for you. But graciously and beautifully, here's what Paul writes to the Corinthian church, speaking of the same kinds of people. He says, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you." You see, brothers and sisters, God can rescue the worst of sinners. He goes on to say, "But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." That is why the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. That is why in the gospel the righteousness of God must be revealed. Because by our blinded eyes we would never see it unless by His gracious intervention He showed it to us. Oh, what a thankful people we ought to be. Realize where you would be without this intervening grace of God. And what compassion should we have on others? This very morning, probably right now as I'm speaking to you, there's a parade going on downtown Colorado Springs in which people are gathering to celebrate their independence from God, to celebrate their sin. Oh, what compassion we should have for people like that. They cannot see. They've been given up to these desires, and they are blinded by their own sin, and only judgment awaits them unless God intervenes. Why is it that God can save any once He has given them up? The question is not, why does not God save all? It's, why does He save any? How can God save any if this is true of mankind, that He has given us up to our passions? The answer is found later in Romans chapter 8. And it's because God did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up. God can rescue those given up because He gave up His Son. Let us worship this God. Let us cling closely to this God for giving up His Son for us. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we marvel at the love with which You have loved us. We see in this text this morning who we are apart from Your grace. And we wonder sometimes why it is that you would ever have loved us. We know it is because of who you are, because of how good and gracious you are. And so we give thanks to you. We worship you. Father, we confess to you our own prone desires to worship other things rather than keeping our focused attention upon you. But we look to you knowing that you have rescued us from darkness and brought us into the light. And we know that you promise to complete the good work that you have begun in us. Oh, Father, we long for that work to be completed. We look forward to that day when we will be utterly free from our sins, free to worship you as we were created to do. Thank you for giving us the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the work of your Holy Spirit who illumines us, who convicts us of our sins and helps us to see Christ. Thank you, Father, for your graciousness to us. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.